Now, if you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to be reading today from Psalm 91. So, Psalm 91, beginning at the first verse. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So today I would like to offer a few thoughts on this psalm. I'd like to go through this psalm verse by verse. And it's a psalm which is a well-known psalm. It's a favorite of many, perhaps even of some here today. We do not know exactly who wrote this psalm, nor do we know the date that it was written, nor the occasion of it being written. The Jewish tradition was that this was written by Moses, and largely that's because the former psalm, Psalm 90, was a psalm written by Moses, and it was a tradition amongst the Jews that if a psalm had no author, then it was assumed to be written by the author of the previous psalm, so Moses in this case. It has also been noted that Psalm 91 could be seen like a reply to Psalm 90. Psalm 90 is a prayer for the Lord's presence and deliverance and mercy, and Psalm 91 could be seen as an answer to that prayer and the Lord's giving his gracious promises in response. Others ascribe it to David. David was known as the sweet psalmist of Israel and wrote so many of the psalms. And some of the expressions used in this psalm are similar to those that we read in other psalms of David. And the contents of this psalm could very plausibly have been inspired by events in David's life. However, the events in the psalm could also have been inspired by the trials and the hardships that the Israelites faced during their 40 years in the wilderness with Moses. Ultimately, it doesn't matter. We're not told who wrote it, and we know that it is the word of God, and we can take it as a message from the Lord God to all true believers. And it's a psalm that describes the security and the happiness of the believer during times of trial and outward adversity and trouble. It shows how the Lord will protect us, and he will prove a refuge for the godly and grant us that peace that passes all understanding. It's full of many precious promises and is very much a psalm learning off by heart if we are able to, and it will provide us with much comfort if we can call it to mind and recite it to ourselves in times of trouble, or if in a time where some distress or fear suddenly comes upon us. So let us begin going through this psalm verse by verse, beginning at verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It is both our duty and our delight as Christians to dwell in the secret place of the Most High, as we read here. And I would take this to refer to our continued abiding with the Lord in our Christian walk. There is a degree that this is a promise of blessing to all believers. However, I would take it as much more a promise to those believers that continually seek the Lord day by day and reside in his presence. And we seek to dwell with the Lord by not grieving the Holy Spirit, by presumptuous sins, and walking in all sincerity, in all honesty, as best that we are able. Particularly, we could apply this verse to our own private devotions, our daily reading of the Lord, of the Word, and our communing with the Lord through prayer. There we would seek to withdraw from the world and all distractions. And as individuals, we come into our own secret places and dwell with the Most High God. These are vital times, these daily quiet times. They are an essential part of our Christian life. And if we wish to abide under the shadow of the Almighty, under his protection, then we must keep strict discipline in communing with the Lord and guarding these times of prayer and meditating on the Word. The devil is very active in doing what he can to hinder us, to prevent us from coming to the Word or from making these times unprofitable. So really, we should be on our guard, and we should seek to, if possible, increase the time that we spend with the Lord, and at the very least maintain what we have, and keep seeking after him daily. And as such, we will know a greater sense of the Lord's abiding presence. Now, similar could also be said of coming to the Lord's house. This is another place where we commune with the Lord God and where we know his presence. And as with our daily devotions, the devil will try and hinder us from this, will try and prevent us from coming, will try and prevent us from listening when we do come, and prevent us from worshipping as we should. So we must make an effort to dwell in the secret place of the Most High through what means that we know of. And if we are careful in doing so, if we are earnest in doing so, then we may have the promise applied to us in the second half of this verse, that we shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We will not merely visit, but we will remain, we will abide, we will stay in this place of Almighty protection. This we could picture like a person who's a weary traveler, someone who's been on a long journey, and they find a great rock to rest beneath, to stay in its shadow, something that is strong and immovable and a sure place of safety. Similarly, we as believers can rest under the protection of the Lord God. And there are many dangers in the world, particularly spiritual ones, as we will see as we go through this psalm. Yet the Lord will keep us from them. And he has instructed us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And so we can ask for his protection as we are encouraged to do so, and we will abide under his shadow. Verse 2, "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust." And there are many references in the Bible similar to this, to God being a refuge and a fortress. A well-known verse, Psalm 46, verse 1, says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Or in Psalm 18, verse 2, we read, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." So similar words there as to the verse we have here in Psalm 91. And we have an image here of a place of both comfort and security. Firstly, comfort, we read, a refuge. The Lord is our refuge. This is somewhere that we may rest and recover strength and be protected from the perils without, and also a fortress. There's somewhere strong, somewhere well guarded, a place of safety for us. And the Lord is an impenetrable fortress, something that cannot be got through, somewhere surely very safe, and somewhere that we can be hidden and protected from the weapons of the enemy. And this is a great comfort to us, that we can call the Lord our refuge, our fortress. As the psalmist says, he is my refuge and my fortress. And then ultimately, he calls him my God in whom I will trust. And what a privilege, what a blessing it is for us if we can call the Lord our God and one in whom we can trust completely. And the enemies of our soul are mighty and they are deadly in their designs and their schemes against us. But the Lord our God is a refuge and a fortress which they can never conquer. Verse 3, surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. So there's two parts really to this verse. The first half speaks about the snare of the fowler. And the snare of the fowler, this is referring to a trap laid by people who try and catch birds. And so also our enemies, the spiritual enemies such as the devil. The devil is far more crafty and cunning than we are, and he may set traps for us, stumbling blocks, putting things in our paths, spiritually speaking, that would cause us to fall, would cause us to stumble. He may try and bring us into a false sense of security. He would try and disguise his schemes, his wiles, and then will try and bring sudden temptations or difficulties upon us. And so he acts like someone trying to catch a bird through subtle and careful measures, which the bird is not aware of. And then when it's too late, the trap is sprung and the bird is caught. And so if we are not watchful and careful, the devil will succeed in this. We have to admit that we are all foolish and weak and easily enticed into sin. However, if we are walking faithfully with the Lord God, and if we are trusting in him, then we may trust that he will surely deliver us from these snares. He will protect us from the wiles of the devil, from his designs, his plans to bring us down. The Lord God is all-knowing. He can see these things, even though we can't, and he can steer us from them. He can keep our paths in a right way, and this will ensure that we will not be caught. And then the second half of the psalm speaks of the perilous pestilence, which refers to great disease or great illness that may spread amongst people like wildfire, and we may be powerless to stop. And this would have been particularly felt in Bible times when this psalm was written. Infectious diseases could very easily sweep through a whole community, and still happens to this day. And back then, particularly, doctors knew very little about how disease worked, how disease was passed from one person to another. And even today, though we have much improved medical knowledge, much improved treatments, much improved facilities, we have to remember that the Lord God is sovereign and our physical health is in his hands ultimately. And our trust is in him, is in our God, rather than the treatment. We are very thankful for the blessings that we have in modern days. And sadly, people take advantage of the advances that we have, the comforts that we have in the 21st century, in the age that we live in. And they forget about the Lord God, and they forget that our lives are in the Lord's hands. But we who know the Lord can trust in him, can trust for his deliverance that he promises. And if our lives were to come to an end due to some sort of disease or illness, our death is merely a deliverance into the presence of our Heavenly Father. And a promise such as this one has helped many of the Lord's people in times past, in many centuries to this day. Back in the times of the 1600s back in London. There was the Great Plague, which swept through the city and killed many people, took many lives. However, the ministers, the Puritan Christians of the time, stayed with their congregations. They did not flee. They remained. And they would have trusted in verses such as these ones to keep them safe. Similar also to the Victorian pastor, C.H. Spurgeon, who was the pastor of a church in London during the 1800s. And he was tireless in visiting the sick during a great cholera epidemic. And these acts were very admirable. They demonstrated bravery towards sickness, a resignation to the will of God, and ultimately a trust in his promises to deliver us from perilous pestilence, as we have in this verse. And then verse 4, he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. And here we have the image of a bird protecting its chicks under its wings, where there is shelter from wind and rain and cold and heat. And the chicks are also hidden from predators, which would try to take them, and they would be easy prey. They would be very vulnerable. They would be weak and helpless on their own. And yet, if they are under the wings of their mother or father, their parent bird, they are safe and secure. And we are weak and helpless without Christ. And Christ himself likened himself to a hen that would gather her chicks under her wings, though, of course, the people of Jerusalem would not be gathered in. However, Christ does have his elect people who he does gather in and has gathered in, and they may abide safely by him. And we are kept from harm that would otherwise come to us through the hardships and afflictions of life. We are kept sheltered in the presence of Christ from our enemies, particularly the spiritual enemies of our soul, who are watching for opportunities to destroy us, to take us, and surely would do so if it were not for the Lord's abiding presence. And then also this promise of our protection is furthered in the second half of this verse. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Now we know a shield is a large piece of defensive armor that will protect against arrows or spears and such like. And then a buckler is a smaller shield which would be worn on the forearm and would be able to guard someone in close combat. And so God's truth is a comprehensive protection for us. His truth is your shield and buckler. And we find in his word, which is the truth, both promises to comfort us and inspire our faith, and also commands from his holy law, which tell us how we should live. And if we follow them, they will shield us from much evil. So then, verse 5, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day. And when we read of the terror by night, we read of some secret enemy that would use the cover of darkness to strike us, to attack us when we are unsuspecting, when we are vulnerable, when we cannot see them coming. But with this promise, we can go to sleep in the night, in the darkness, and we can trust in the Lord God. We can say, as David says in Psalm 4, verse 8, I will both lay myself down in peace and sleep, for you, Lord, only make me dwell in safety. So we can trust the Lord's keeping of us, even when we are at our most vulnerable. And when we awake in the night, we can give thanks to the Lord God for all the good things that he gives us, and know that we do not need to fear him, and we can trust in his presence with us. And then also the arrow that flies by day. And this may refer to something similar, like a trouble that would come upon us swiftly, unsuspectingly, and catch us unawares. We could picture a skilled archer in these Bible times who could hit his enemy from a great distance even before the enemy is aware of his presence. And thus the archer would be someone who was particularly feared because of their accuracy and their harmfulness. And we may not face physical warfare in our lives. We may not be in a place where we feel such a threat. However, we are all in a spiritual warfare. We are all in a battle with the devil and his fellow demons. And we must equip ourselves with the spiritual armor. And we can trust in the Lord God, equip ourselves, and trust then that we will not have to fear such peril. Then verse 6, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. And in verse 3, we read of the perilous pestilence. And here, similarly, we read of the pestilence or the sickness that walks in darkness. And these infectious diseases are spread almost as if in the darkness, because they are spread by invisible agents that we cannot see, being microbes and germs and such like. And we do not know where they come and go and who they will be passed to. But again, we can resign ourselves to the Lord's sovereign power, and we can trust in his mercy that he will protect us. And we can also view these words in a spiritual sense, as sin is a great sickness of the soul, and it can spread. It's very contagious. Sin goes from one person to another, as one man will tempt another into sin. And it is a hidden thing. We do not see the agents of sin. We do not see the devil or his servants walking in darkness. And it's certainly a malicious thing that is a pestilence to our souls. And it will be fatal to our souls if we do not know that the Lord Jesus Christ can heal us and is the great physician of our souls and can keep us spiritually. Then also the destruction that wastes at noonday, that lays waste at noonday. And this is something that is like a more open time of calamity, like a war or a natural disaster that causes catastrophic levels of destruction. These have been constant throughout human history. We may be blessed to not know these things in our place, in our day. However, we know that they do occur throughout the world in all ages of history. And we are told in the Word of God that they will only increase as we draw near the end of time and draw near the Lord's return. However, we do not need to be afraid, even in these desperate times of destruction, as described here. This is a very precious promise, that even in the middle of some war or natural disaster, we can spend our time in the presence of the Lord God. We can be in perfect peace rather than be worried and anxious about the situation around us. Then verse 7, similarly, 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. And this verse follows on from the previous verses where we have read of various forms and degrees of wasting and destruction. And it could easily be said that because of the pestilence that walks in darkness or the destruction that lays waste at noonday, that 1,000 or even 10,000 shall fall beside you, and yet no harm shall come upon you. And there could be great disease or war sweeping through the land, carrying off many thousands with it, even those at our side. However, the Lord promises his protection of us with this assurance: it shall not come near you. We shall be perfectly safe. We shall be kept alive and even kept unhurt and untouched. And this is a great promise, speaking of no ordinary deliverance, but one that is almost miraculous when we consider the scale of destruction described. And we see examples of this in the Old Testament particularly, such as the plagues that affected the Egyptians but left no harm to the Israelites, and the Assyrian army under Sennacherib that came and laid siege to Jerusalem but was then destroyed by the angel of the Lord in a single night whilst Jerusalem lay safe and secure. And, of course, we can apply these words in a spiritual sense as sin sweeps through the land and carries off thousands, even tens of thousands, to destruction. Yet the Lord God can shield us from its power, from its temptations, and from its effects. So verse 8 of Psalm 91, only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. And here we have a mixture of the judgment of God and also by implication the mercy of God described in this verse. There is the judgment on the wicked, and mercy to the righteous as they are kept. And men sin and bring the consequences of sin upon themselves, and the Lord God is righteous in judging them for such sins. And whilst we may think at times that the ungodly, that the wicked do well in this life and that they prosper, yet, however, the Lord God has assuredly said that there will be consequences for sin, there will be judgment to follow, and the wicked are those who neglect the Lord, and they are those described in these verses preceding, those who fall, those who are taken by things such as the pestilence and the destruction. However, those who trust in the Lord God and his abiding presence will have great benefits and protection in calamitous times, and his mercy will be upon them rather than upon the wicked in judgment. And so for the next two verses we'll take together, verses 9 and 10. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. And these verses follow on one from another, and they come at the halfway point of the psalm and really sum up much of what we have read so far. We have the repeated reminder of the Lord being our refuge, and the emphasis of calling him the Most High. And we have the description of the Lord as our dwelling place. And these are similar to what we have read in the previous verses of this psalm. And I would give a brief anecdote now. As I made reference earlier to the pastor from London, C.H. Spurgeon, who was a pastor of a large church during the 1800s. And he gives an account of his visiting of the sick during a great cholera epidemic. And these two verses particularly were of comfort to him during that time. And he describes the instance as follows. In the year 1854, when I had hardly been in London 12 months, the neighborhood in which I labored was visited by cholera, and my congregation suffered from its inroads. Family after family summoned me to the bedside of the smitten, and almost every day I was called to visit the grave. I gave myself up with youthful ardor or energy to the visitation of the sick, and was sent for from all corners of the district by persons of all ranks and religions. I became weary in body and sick at heart. My friends seemed falling one by one, and I felt or fancied that I was sickening like those around me. A little more work and weeping would have laid me low among the rest. I felt that my burden was heavier than I could bear, and I was ready to sink under it. As God would have it, I was returning mournfully home from a funeral when my curiosity led me to read a paper which was up in a shoemaker's window. It did not look like a trade announcement, nor was it, for it had in good bold handwriting these words: Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. The effect upon my heart was immediate. Faith took the passage as her own. I felt secure, refreshed, girded with immortality. I went on with my visitation of the dying in a calm and peaceful spirit. I felt no fear of evil, and I suffered no harm. And so we have promises such as these to plead, to bring to the Lord God in times of adversity. And though we do not have anything to merit the Lord's favor, we never put our trust in him in vain. The Lord rewards our faith and will protect those who dwell in him. And this is an encouragement for us to make the Lord our dwelling place, and to make the Lord God our choice and our delight, and to choose to serve him, to converse with him, and to depend upon him. And he becomes our habitation, and so no evil befalls us. And this means no evil in the truest sense, for we may endure affliction, but it will not cause us real harm. Any affliction that we suffer will be permitted through the love of God and will be sanctified to us. And then verses 11 and 12 again we take together. For he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And here we have the Lord employing his angels for our protection. We do not know exactly what the direct workings of his angels are. They're something of a mystery. But we do know that they are vast in number, and they do the will of God. And they keep us, they protect us, as we read here. And in other places, this is affirmed. We read in Psalm 34, verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around about them that fear him and delivers them. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10, we read of the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So they minister to us, they protect us, and they, in a way, serve us by the Lord's divine command. And there is a completeness in this degree of protection here, promised with these words, to keep you in all your ways. In all our ways we are kept. There is no time nor place on earth where we are outside of the divine protection. And we are shielded from much evil, which we probably do not even know. We do not know the manner in which we are protected. And this is something that perhaps in heaven we will understand better. We will understand what we were protected from and what was done for our protection. And there is a not only a completeness in these words, but also a tenderness. They shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So not even a foot is harmed. We're borne up in the hands of the angels, and a foot, which is not a vital part of the body, as the heart or the brain, but even this, even the foot, is promised to be kept safe. So there will be a complete and a perfect protection, and we'll be protected from smaller evils as well as greater. And it may be a rough path up to heaven, and there are many things which could cause us to stumble, but we trust in promises such as this, that we will be borne up, lest we should dash our foot against a stone. And then verse 13, you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. And this is further reassurance of the believer's protection. We've read of protection from wars, from natural disasters. And here we have protection from animals that might cause us harm. And where I'm from, there are no dangerous animals such as lions and snakes living in the UK back home. But here there are such creatures. There are animals that could be very dangerous. And there certainly were animals such as these living in the time in Israel, in the time when this was written. And we read of lions and snakes being used as instruments of judgment on the wicked in the Old Testament. However, we also read of deliverance from such. For example, the most famous example is Daniel, who was cast into the lion's den, and he spent a whole night there without even receiving as much as a scratch. However, when his accusers were cast in, they were torn apart instantly. And so we see the fulfillment of this promise and the Lord's divine protection. And we can have peace and protection from wild animals, as in Job chapter 5, verse 23, we read, the beasts of the field shall be at peace with you. And we can apply this spiritually also, for the devil is described in the Bible both as a roaring lion and also as the old serpent. He is bold and fierce as a lion to attack us, but also subtle and treacherous and poisonous as a snake. And we need the Lord to protect us, and we can trust in him that we will be triumphant over the devil. As in Romans chapter 16, verse 20, we read, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Thus the devil has no power over us. Through the Lord's strength, we shall tread the tempter down. Then verse 14, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. So the final few verses of this psalm records the Lord's direct speaking of his people. And it has been suggested that perhaps these words were spoken to the angels who are charged with the protection of the Lord's people and commanded to take care of them. And as at the start of the psalm, we heard that the condition for abiding under the shadow of the Almighty was to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. So here the condition for deliverance and being set on high by the Lord is to set our love upon him and to know his name. And these blessings are reserved for those who have their heart set upon the Lord and have a personal saving knowledge of him. And we can say, if we can honestly say, that we love the Lord despite our failings, and though we are undeserving of his favor, we can be delivered, we can be set on high. And this being set on high indicates a place of safety, being perhaps above on high ground above floods, and such are the difficulties that come upon us in this life as floods that would overwhelm us. However, the Lord can bring us through these, can set us above them instead of sinking in them. And we can be above the common temptations that we may otherwise face. And this is a vantage point, a high point where we can gain perspective of our troubles, we can see them and be at peace. We can trust in the Lord God as he sets us on high. And when we know the Lord rightly, when we have a right knowledge of him, surely all our troubles will be diminished. Then verse 15, similarly, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And here we have a promise of the Lord's hearing and answering our prayers. There is no uncertainty over this. It's really, it's not a case of the Lord saying, I might or I may, but rather I will. And the Lord acknowledges not only that he hears us, but also that he answers us. And our calling upon the Lord is answered here fourfold, for he says, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and I will honor him. And so the Lord promises this to us. We will not be put to shame for the trouble that we are in, but rather we will have the Lord's presence during the trial and will be honored by him in our deliverance. And this is just one of very many verses throughout the Bible whereby the Lord promises to hear and to answer our prayers. As we read elsewhere, the Lord has said that he will hear us, as in 1 John chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15, we read, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So the Lord promises to hear us. And through our prayers, the deliverance and the blessing is called down. And the Lord will move in us by his Spirit to call upon him and then will graciously answer. And where he promises to answer, this does not necessarily mean granting whatever we ask for, but rather the Lord gives attention to our requests and he responds in accordance with his infinite wisdom. He answers as he knows best and as will be best for us. And so it is both our privilege and our duty to pray and to call upon the Lord. And then lastly, verse 16, with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So here we have two final promises to finish this psalm, and very excellent promises at that. And throughout the psalm we have had many, many promises, comprehensive promises of protection and deliverance. And there is really something in this psalm for any time of trouble or danger that we may face in life. And here we have promises, two promises of a slightly different nature, promise of long life and the promise of salvation. Now, long life, as described here, does not necessarily mean many, many years on this earth, for there are many faithful servants of the Lord, many great Christians in years gone past who have not lived to an old age, but died relatively young. However, they pass on having had a fullness or a sufficiency in this life. As in Job chapter 5, verse 26, you shall come to your grave in a full age, like as a shock of corn comes in his season. So their service will in this world will be complete, whether they are young or old. They will be full of days and they will be satisfied. And they would not have more if they could. And they know it is much better to depart and to be with the Lord God. However, by contrast, the wicked man, the unbeliever, is not ready for death. And he desires always a little more time in this world and ultimately will die unsatisfied and empty. And this phrase can also be read in the spiritual sense that in the future we will be satisfied, that is not only long, but also eternal. Eternal life will be given to the Lord's people. And thus, the final promise, we will obtain salvation. As the Lord says, I will show him my salvation. And this will be the ultimate deliverance from all the ills, all the trials that we face in this life. And it will be the ultimate triumph over sin and over death. So, that this brings us to an end of this psalm, full of many promises of protection, deliverance, and salvation. And in this regard, it is a wonderfully complete psalm. And really, reading this, I do not know of what else we could ask for. And so let us ask that the Lord apply this to us as his people, and that we take these promises to ourselves and commit what we can to memory, for it will be a great blessing to us in times of trial, and a great comfort to us. Now, I'll hand back to Pastor Roger to close this meeting in prayer.